Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. The following recording is a khutbah that I gave here in my local community last Friday. So please take a listen. Hopefully it's a source of benefit and forward it to others. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah ali dhati azim sifati sami simati kabir al-sha'n jalil al-qadir rafi' al-dhikri muta' al-amri jalil al-burhan فخيم الاسم غزيل علمي وسيل حلمي كثير الغفران جميل الثناء جزيل العطاء مجيب الدعاء يعميم الإحسان سريع الحساب شديد العقاب أليم العذاب عزيز السلطان ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن التقوى ملاك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين ودعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. In the life of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, personally, one of the most trying and difficult times in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, one of the greatest tragedies suffered by him in his personal life, is remembered as Amul Huzn, the year of sorrow, the year of grief and sorrow. During this extremely difficult year, to understand overall what the circumstances were leading into this year, the Prophet ﷺ had been preaching and teaching the message of Islam for over a decade in the city of Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ had been faced with, he had been dealing with rejection, denial, refusal, and it eventually escalated to the point of aggression, violence, persecution of his followers, and torment constantly of the entire community. And things had gotten so severe that now at this point in time, for over 5 years, the majority of the young Muslim community of Mecca was actually living in asylum. They were living as refugees in East Africa. And the Muslims that stayed back in the city of Mecca were dealing every single day with this persecution and this violence at the hands of the people of Mecca. There had been people who had been killed in broad daylight in the middle of the street, like the family of Yasir, Sumayya and Yasir. There were people who had been tortured ruthlessly, mercilessly, day after day after day, like Bilal radiallahu anhu, Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu, and so many others. And this had constantly been going on. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a few things that continued, very profound things, but he had a few things that kept him going, that allowed him not to lose his resolve and to keep working harder day after day after day. Even though the situation was becoming more challenging and difficult, he kept on pressing harder and working harder. First and foremost, of course, it was the Prophet ﷺ's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his dependence, his reliance upon his master, his creator, Allah. There was the fuel of the Qur'an, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that fueled his commitment to this mission and this message. But on a personal level, there were two things that the Prophet ﷺ had. Number one was the individual who can be described as the rock, the stone of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was Khadija radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mother of his children, the mother of the believers, the first person to embrace and accept his message, the one who had held his hand that day when he came back from the cave of Hira. She had been there for him the entire time. He had been able to lean upon her and count on her, and she had been there to support him and keep pushing him forward, no matter how difficult the situation became. And the second, on a personal level, the second source of support the Prophet ﷺ had was his beloved uncle Abu Talib. Abu Talib was not just any uncle. Abu Talib was the man who had raised the Prophet ﷺ from the age of 8. When he was 8 years old, his father had passed away before he was born. His mother passed away when he was only 6 years old. His grandfather passes at 8. And from the age of 8 going forward, there was this one man in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Talib, who raised him, nurtured him, took care of him, protected him, and was always there for him. When the Prophet ﷺ proclaimed his message, Abu Talib, in spite of not accepting the message, said, "You do what you have to do. I have nothing but respect and trust in you. So I'll be here for you." When his own family members turned against him, like Abu Lahab and others, Abu Talib said, "You keep on doing what you're doing." When the people of Quraysh came to Abu Talib to complain about the Prophet ﷺ and to try to broker some type of deal, to negotiate something, it was Abu Talib who told the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet ﷺ said, "I cannot accept any compromise, they can put the sun in my right, the moon in my left, they can give me the whole world, but I cannot stop doing what I'm doing. This is my mandate from my Creator. I have to do this." It was Abu Talib who told the Prophet ﷺ, "You keep doing what you're doing and I'll be here protecting you and taking care of you. I'll have your back." These were the, on a personal level, these were the two sources of support for the Prophet ﷺ. And in that year, the Prophet ﷺ suffered, the personally speaking, the greatest tragedies of his life. His beloved wife of over 25 years, as I said before, the mother of his children, the first believer, his strongest supporter, she passed away. And the Prophet ﷺ was grief-stricken at the passing of his best friend, his wife, the strongest believer that he knew, that he had. The Prophet ﷺ, his youngest, the youngest of his children, Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, was still a young girl. And the Prophet ﷺ effectively in that moment became a single father to this young girl. And it was such a difficult moment. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet ﷺ tells us, "Ashaddul bala'i al-anbiya," the most severely tested people are the Prophets. They are our role models. Their sacrifice is greater than anything we could imagine. And that sacrifice is made by them to serve as role models for us, so that we can look at it, learn from it, and be inspired by it. 3 weeks, according to many of the scholars of the seerah, like Ibn Ishaq, 3 weeks after the passing of Khadija, Abu Talib passed away. He lost his uncle Abu Talib. And the passing of Abu Talib with Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, it was a profound personal loss. Imagine having someone by your side for over 25 years, over the last decade, the most difficult decade of your life. The daily struggle, the daily sacrifices, the daily tragedies that are occurring in Makkah with the believers. But you know that whenever you go home, that person is there to hold your hand, to look you in the eyes, and to tell you that you can do this. That person is there by your side telling you that, "I will always be here for you." Imagine going home and that person not being there. Sitting down without that person sitting across from you. Lying down in your bed and that bed is empty now. Imagine how difficult that must have been for the Prophet ﷺ. We can't even imagine. But at the very least, there was this consolation where the Prophet ﷺ, on numerous occasions, one time the Prophet ﷺ tells Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha that Jibreel has come to me and he is telling me to communicate to you that Allah sends you, O Khadija, his salam. Allah sends you his salam. That the Prophet ﷺ had this consolation where he remarked that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted Khadija a palace in paradise. A gigantic palace in paradise that has 70,000 doors. And it is carved out, it is a hollowed out of a single pearl. There are no breaks, there are no cracks within it. That is Khadija. And the Prophet ﷺ commented by saying, Khadija will be my wife in paradise. There was that consolation. But with Abu Talib, at the passing of Abu Talib, the narration is mentioned. Very heartbreaking. Abu Talib had gotten very old and he was very sick, and the Prophet ﷺ was aware. He's called by someone that it seems like these might be the last moments. The Prophet ﷺ rushes to the side of Abu Talib, kneels down by his side, holding his hand, tears in his eyes, watching the man who had raised him, who had given so much to him, watching him breathe his last. And the Prophet ﷺ, because he's in the pangs of death, some of the other leaders of the Quraysh, like Abu Jahl and others, have gathered there. The Prophet ﷺ puts his mouth to the ear of Abu Talib and whispers into his ear. He says, please, uncle, say it just once. Let me hear, just whisper it into my ear, the words. كَلِمَةٌ أُحَاجُّ لَكَ بِهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Just say it once and I will stand and testify in front of Allah that you said the words of faith. The proclamation of faith. Just once. And in that moment, the leaders of Quraysh, Abu Jahl and others who don't want to see this happen, because it would break the resolve of many of the opposition in Makkah, they start yelling and screaming and shouting over the Prophet ﷺ to distract Abu Talib in those last difficult moments. Don't forsake the religion of your forefathers, Abu Talib. Don't leave. And Abu Talib tells the Prophet ﷺ that I can't give you what you ask for. The Prophet ﷺ is grief-stricken, saddened. And the Sahaba say, we were waiting outside. When the Prophet ﷺ walked out, we could see the grief on his face, the profound sorrow on his face. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. You cannot guide whom you have loved. Rather, Allah guides whomsoever He wills. We don't understand the meaning of the ayah. The ayah, what it actually was saying was it was a consolation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Sahaba say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to question himself. What more could I have done? What else should I have said? But Allah was telling him, that was not in your hands. Don't beat yourself up over it. This is in the hands of Allah. The Sahaba understood the profound pain of the Prophet ﷺ in that moment. So much so, that almost a decade later, when the father of Abu Bakr, Abu Quhafa, when he would embrace and accept Islam at Fath Makkah, the conquest of Makkah, an old man, he was blind, all of his hair, even his eyebrows and eyelashes, had turned white, as described in the narration. So elderly. And when he brings him and he accepts Islam at the hands of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr is crying, tears streaming down his face. The Prophet ﷺ says, tears of joy, Ya Abu Bakr. And he says, no, tears of sadness. How can you be sad when your father accepts Islam at this age? He says, because I can't help but think how I would instantly trade my father's hand for the hand of your uncle at this place, at this time. How I would instantly switch places between my father and your uncle. Because I remember what you felt on that day. The Prophet ﷺ went through so much tragedy. And not only that, but the passing of Abu Talib was followed by another tragedy. The Prophet ﷺ took a few days to just recover and to deal with the grief. The narration mentions, Ibn Ishaq mentions, that when the Prophet ﷺ came out of his home a few days later after the passing of Abu Talib, he was walking in the streets of Makkah, going about his business. And a young man, just a young guy from the streets, walks up to the Prophet ﷺ, and he grabs the Prophet ﷺ by his shirt. And he says, Abu Talib is dead. Who will protect you now? So much tragedy was faced by the Prophet ﷺ in this moment. Now the reason why I mention this is not to just pull at the heartstrings, to mention something that's very emotionally difficult. But there's a remedy here. There's a solution here. What happens at this particular time, in this moment of profound tragedy and difficulty for the Prophet ﷺ, how do you recover from this is the question. How do you bounce back from this? Because we know the Prophet ﷺ did. We know that he worked harder than ever before. We know that he kept pushing and he kept fighting and he kept working. That's how we're all sitting here today. But the question is how? How do you get back up after being knocked down so hard? How do you get back up? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that moment called the Prophet ﷺ on the most miraculous journey that any human being has ever experienced. The journey of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. The journey by night to Jerusalem and the ascension above the heavens. And on that journey, the most remarkable thing that happened, when the Prophet ﷺ reached the heights and was closer to Allah than any of the creation of Allah has ever been before, he reached a point of Sidratul Muntaha, where even Jibreel alayhi salam tells the Prophet ﷺ, Jibreel had been the companion of the Prophet ﷺ on this entire journey, from Mecca to Jerusalem and ascending above the heavens through the heavens. And the Prophet ﷺ, when they reach the point of Sidratul Muntaha, and he tells the Prophet ﷺ to go forward, and Jibreel stops, the Prophet ﷺ looks back at him and he says, aren't you coming along? And Jibreel says, no, this is where I stop, but this is where you go forward. That at that moment when he was closer to Allah than any creation has ever been, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet ﷺ the most miraculous thing, the most beautiful, remarkable, powerful gift that has ever been given to humanity, and that was the five times daily prayer, the salah. That was given at that moment by Allah, in the presence, in the company of Allah, to the Prophet ﷺ at the most difficult moment of his life. That this is the remedy for your tragedy. This is what will heal the wounds on your heart. This is what will give you the strength to continue. This is what will pick you back up. This is what will keep you going. This prayer. And that's why, look at how the Prophet ﷺ speaks about the prayer. What he teaches us about the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Ju'ilat qurratu 'ayni fi salah." The coolness, the calmness of my eyes has been placed within the prayer. We say that often because it's in the Quran, the coolness of the eyes. What does that mean? It's an example, it's a parable. It's a metaphor in the Arabic language. To understand it, you have to visualize. Imagine somebody walking through the desert, in the brutal heat of the desert, where the sun is bearing down on you, the sand is burning hot, its hot winds are blowing, and it's blowing the burning sand into your eyes. And your eyes start to dry out and they burn. And what finally, after you keep on going, the more you itch them, the more you rub them, the more they burn. And you keep on going, your eyes feel like they're on fire. And then you find some cold, cool, clean water. When you take that water and you splash it into your eyes, how refreshing does it feel? The Prophet ﷺ said that's what prayer is like. The day will be difficult. The task will be arduous. The journey will be fatiguing. But when you stop and you say Allahu Akbar, the calmness, the serenity, the coolness, the tranquility that it will bring you is like that water in your eyes in the middle of the desert. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would tell Bilal radiallahu anhu to go call the adhan, he would say, Arihna biha ya Bilal. Let us go and recuperate. Let us go and relax by praying. Let's go and gather and collect ourselves through the prayer. Center ourselves once again. It is that calm, the eye of the storm, that calm amidst the storm. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, says about the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا حَزَبَهُ أَمْرٌ فَزَعَ إِلَى الصَّلَىٰ. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ was dealing with anything at all, he would at once immediately go to the prayer. At once. And anything could be dealt with. Anything could be handled. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu teaches us, إِحْمَلُوا حَوَائِجَكُمْ عَلَى الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. Whenever you're dealing with anything, just know that the next prayer that you're going to offer can get you through it, can solve your problem, can help you through it. This is the power of prayer. This is what prayer is. The salah that has become so ritualized, the salah that has become so neglected, the salah that has such little significance in our lives now. Even those who do pray regularly, and may Allah give them consistency and sincerity, but it's nothing more than a quick task or a ritual that needs to be discharged and then moved on from. But this is really what it is. This is what it means. This is why the Prophet ﷺ could pray whether there was an eclipse or there was a storm or even in the middle of the battlefield. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, after having a long, difficult day, the more difficult the day was, the longer he prayed at night. Doesn't make sense. To our simple-minded logic, it doesn't add up. The more difficult your day is, the more you should sleep. The more difficult his day was, the more he prayed at night. Because the prayer is meant to be this source of rejuvenation and strength and conviction and energy. Now, I'll conclude this by asking the question that is something, it's the obvious question that follows afterwards. And that question is that I pray 5 times a day, but my prayer doesn't do for me what we're talking about. My prayer doesn't make me stronger. My prayer doesn't, you know, make me calmer. My prayer doesn't solve my problems. My prayer doesn't help me deal with what I'm dealing with, get through what I'm going through. My prayer's not doing that for me. What's missing? And we all kind of know the answer. But the answer is that there's nothing wrong with the prayer. There's nothing deficient within the institution of salah, of prayer. The deficiency is on my part. I'm not implementing the prayer properly. The way I'll explain this is, at best, we offer the prayer. Maybe even we perform the prayer. But the thing that we don't do is we don't experience the prayer. It's not an experience. I'm not doing it properly. Now that leads to the $1 million question, and that is, how can I start experiencing my prayer? How can I fix this issue that I have? Well, number one, it takes work. It takes focus. It takes dedication. It might even take a little learning. Because anything, to do anything worthwhile, to do anything properly, you have to put some time into it, some energy into it, some effort into it. We need to put some effort into our prayer. It just can't be a thing. I was born Muslim, so obviously I know how to pray. I have to put something into it. Think about the amount of time we spent in our lives learning everything that we do. And how much time have we put into really learning our prayer properly? We got to learn. Now, what do we have to learn? There are two things. Number one, we have to learn the structure of prayer properly, how to pray, which is oftentimes referred to as the fiqh of the prayer, the technicalities of the prayer, how do you pray properly, which also, very frankly, is not that complicated, not that difficult to figure out. And then the second thing that I would venture to say is very important, maybe even more important for us to learn, is that we have to start interacting with this prayer. See, for so many of us, when we pray, the prayer feels like a ritual because we've made it a ritual. When we stand up in our prayer and we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, or Subhana Rabbil Azeem, or Subhana Rabbil A'la, or Attahiyyatu Lillahi, when we read all these things in the prayer, we're reciting them. We're chanting them. We don't understand what we're saying. So we don't experience it. I'm talking right now and you're listening to what I'm saying, and the reason why you're able to listen and pay attention and stay focused on what I'm saying is because you understand what I'm saying. Imagine if I was speaking right now for the last 20 minutes in a language that you don't understand. How long would you be able to pay attention? How intently could you focus on what I was saying if you don't understand it? It's no mystery why we can't focus in our prayer. We have to learn. We have to put time and effort into understanding what we're saying in our prayer. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. When we say, I'll give you an example. When we say Allahu Akbar, what are we exactly saying? Allah is the name of Allah, Akbar. The word Akbar, we often translate it as Allah is the greatest. And Allah is the greatest. But the word Akbar is the comparative, not the superlative. What that means is, Akbar is greater, not greatest. Allah is the greatest, but the word Akbar means greater. So what we're saying is Allah is greater. But whenever you say something is greater, it's not a complete thought. You have to finish it. Greater than what? But there's a blank here. Allah is greater than blank. What goes in that blank? Anything and everything. But let me explain how you interact with those words. When you stand up to pray and you say Allahu Akbar, you're saying Allah is greater than. And what goes there, in terms of our reflection, our thought, our khushu', whatever is distracting me from my prayer at this moment, whatever it is, whether the phone is ringing, or the game is on TV, or somebody waiting outside, or there's a dinner reservation, whatever it is, Allah is more important, Allah is greater than everything else. And when you think that while you're saying Allahu Akbar, you're not just saying it anymore, now you're experiencing it. And see how it changes your prayer. How it changes the experience. When we do this, the prayer becomes more meaningful. When it becomes meaningful and experienced, then we'll start to reap the benefits of that particular prayer. And once we start to reap the benefits of it, we'll see for ourselves, prayer is the solution to our problems. Prayer can help us overcome our difficulties. Prayer can serve as the fuel for the challenges that lie ahead. Barakallahu lana wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Azim. Wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-hakim. Astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa li sa'ir al-muslimin. Fastaghfiruhu innahu huwal ghafurur rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. So as we talked about in the khutbah, prayer is a solution to our problems. And we need quality khushu' within our prayers. And one of the most effective ways to develop khushu' within our prayers is to understand the meaning of what we're saying within our salah. So alhamdulillah, I had the blessing and the opportunity to develop a course and deliver this course all across the country, even in other parts of the world, where we systematically go through the meaning of each and every single word within the prayer. The course is called Meaningful Prayer. So alhamdulillah, I'll be teaching the class again, plus it's available online. You can take it from anywhere. So please go to meaningfulprayer.com to get all the information on the class, to sign up for the class, and share it with family and friends.